Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I have a friend who's a fifth grade teacher at Blayton Elementary School, and he does this wonderful thing for anyone that wants to join. He runs a gentleman's prep class, and he has the kids come once a month during lunch to his classroom, and he brings in guest speakers to cover topics about how to be a gentleman in the world and topics that they might be interested, topics that might help them grow as people. And so I was invited as a speaker to the gentleman's prep class, and he asked me to cover the topic of transition, particularly how do you transition from fifth grade to sixth grade. He said a lot of the guys were nervous about moving from elementary school to middle school, and could you talk to them a little bit about how this works? And so I went and I started telling them how it was important to progress in life, how it was important not get stuck in the same place, how it was really important when you had a transition in front of you to walk through it confidently. And I could just tell that they weren't getting it. So I thought an object lesson might help. And so I sat down in one of the desks and I said, okay, so imagine me, I'm in your classroom. They say, what do you mean? Like this is my desk and I come to class every day. 36-year-old man dressed just like this. This is my desk. I'm in the fifth grade. What would you think? And a kid raises his hand. I said, yes, what would you think if I was in your class? He goes, I think puberty hit you like a truck. I don't know where he got that. But he couldn't have known it was coming, so that kid, he started high-fiving all of his friends. That may be the funniest thing that kid ever says in his life, but with coming up with things like that, hopefully he's got a bright future ahead of him. You see, what he taught me was what I was trying to teach these kids. Movement is essential for life and faith. If you're not moving, if you're getting stuck, what that student reminded me is, it's not pretty. It wouldn't be good to stay in the same place and that place only for your entire life. Movement is essential for life and faith, going through transitions, forging ahead to where God has called you. This year, we've had an annual focus on this topic of movement. We've looked at the movement of God's people. We've looked at the church as a vehicle for God's movement. We've looked at the movement of God toward us at Christmas as the ultimate reason why we move toward the world, because God first moved toward us. We looked at obstacles to movement. We looked at prayer as a catalyst for God's movement in our own lives. And we've been studying this topic of movement all year long, and so now we come to the last series called Serving a Movement, where we'll be looking at the book of Acts and the movement that Jesus calls his followers to be a part of and how it played out in the early church. And there's really only one question left. In this series, I really just hope to answer one question, because we've done all of this wonderful studying how God's people move, what are our obstacles and how do we get around them, how did God move toward us, what the church's role and all that is. We've done all of this study, and there's only really one question left. Will we be a part of the movement or not? Will we be a part of the movement or not? And that's what I hope to answer as we look at the book of Acts over the next 7 weeks together. This sermon is actually a continuation of a sermon I did on Acts chapter 1 back in our series, The Movement of God's People. We were studying the 40-day or 40-year journeys of God's people, studying movement dynamics, how God's people move and how God calls his people to movement. And if you remember, probably you don't, but it's okay. I can remind us. It was October 30th. No one's probably tracking this like I am, but October 30th, 2016, we did 40 days with Jesus. And we looked at Acts chapter 1. And I just want to review, because Acts chapter 2 builds on what happened in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, this 40 days with Jesus, what we learned is that Jesus taught his disciples for 40 days about the kingdom of God. That's Acts 1:3. Interesting, if you read the book of Acts, you might think, oh, Jesus would teach his disciples for 40 days about how to run a church. He actually didn't teach them how to run a church. He taught them about the kingdom. And we talked about several characteristics of the kingdom that Sunday. We learn in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, if Jesus teaches them about the kingdom in verse 3 and verse 6, we learn that the disciples' vision for the kingdom is too small. The disciples' vision is just, it's too small of a vision. They don't get the expansive nature of what Jesus is calling them to. And that's why in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read this: "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's what Jesus called his disciples to. That was the mission. He's saying, your vision is too small. They thought it was just for Israel. He goes, no, this has to move way beyond Israel. This has to go, it's gonna start here with Israel in Jerusalem and Judea, but then it's gonna go to Samaria, which is the next layer out. Then it's gonna go all the way to the end of the earth. And this is actually the structure and outline of the book of Acts. Acts, the whole book of Acts keys off of what Jesus himself said the mission was in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You see, chapters 1 to 7 is the mission of Jerusalem. Chapters 8 to 12 is Judea and Samaria. And then all the way 13 to 28, you get this beautiful picture of God's providential movement of the gospel to the end of the earth. Symbolically, the capital of the known universe at the time, the gospel lands in Rome itself. And so what we said there was the ultimate characteristic of Jesus's kingdom is that it's an expanding kingdom. Jesus's kingdom is an expanding kingdom. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. It's an expanding kingdom. Jesus taught them about the kingdom. Their vision was too small. So Jesus said, you must understand, my kingdom is an expanding one. And so Acts 2 picks up right there. And this is what we'll learn from Acts chapter 2. Jesus's expanding kingdom is served by a powered movement. Jesus's expanding kingdom is served by a powered movement. And what I want to do here this morning is you'll see as you read Acts chapter 2, there are these pictures of the power. There are these symbols of God's power in the text. And I want to do picture, scripture, and then tell you the point. The pictures all relate to something that happened in the Old Testament or some key thing that God was trying to get across to his people in the Old Testament. So we'll do picture, scripture, and the point. So here's the first picture of this powered movement, and it's the word Pentecost, right from verse 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now you have to see that God could have sent his Holy Spirit on any day. He wasn't boxed into it had to be this moment. He picked this day, the day of Pentecost, because it had meaning for the people that would receive the Holy Spirit. So what was the meaning? Well, that can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And it'll come up on the screen for you, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. And this is the meaning of Pentecost. It says, you shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give us as the Lord your God, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Feast of weeks is the Hebrew way to say Pentecost. You see, we've actually gotten so accustomed to Pentecost as the day that the Holy Spirit came, we forget it was actually a Jewish holiday. It was a Jewish festival. And it was a Jewish festival based on when they first cut their grain, when the sickle was first put to the grain. You count 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49. And on the 50th day, 50, penta, penta means 50. On the 50th day, you would bring that wheat, some of that wheat that you cut, to Jerusalem, and you would offer it back to God, acknowledging his provision, that he was the one that provided that wheat, and the harvest of the wheat would last a long time, several months. So you brought the wheat to Jerusalem, thanking God for his provision, and you prayed for his continued provision. So Pentecost, the point of it happening here, is it's a symbol of God's ultimate provision. That's the point why God sent the Holy Spirit on this particular day, to say, I've already given you the provision of the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And as he ascends into heaven, I will continue to provide you with his presence and his power through the Holy Spirit. The picture is Pentecost. The point is provision. And I'm not going to spend too much longer on this, but we'll come back to this idea of why we need this provision so dearly as we get to the end of the sermon. But for now, I'll just say this, that Jesus's expanding kingdom is served by a powered movement. And the power of this movement can be seen in Jesus's provision for the movement, the ultimate provision, the provision of his presence and power in the Holy Spirit. The second picture is the wind. And this is in verse 2. It's really nice. There's gonna be 4 things I go over. They're all just verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. I can't make that happen, but it's nice when it does. So verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Again, I'll just say, God could have made the sound of his Holy Spirit coming sound like anything. So why would he make it sound like a mighty rushing wind? The key is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Go back there, it'll come up on the screen for you. This is Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now let me read it to you from a different translation. That's from the ESV. Let me read it to you from the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. It says this, and this is just verse 2. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. It's a little bit of a different translation. How could they translate it differently? Well, the answer is, in Hebrew, the word for wind and the word for spirit is the same word. It's a good translation of the verse either way. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, or a wind from God sweeping over the face of the waters. And this actually works in Greek too. The word for spirit and the word for wind in Greek are the same thing. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 3, the Spirit blows wherever it pleases. Wind was a great picture of how the Holy Spirit of God would work. It blew on them. It blew fresh wind into fresh sails. The Holy Spirit blows like a mighty wind. And so everyone that heard the sound of the wind was familiar with this creation story and the wind of God blowing over the surface of the deep, or the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the deep. And so when the sound of the mighty rushing wind comes into the room, do you know what it signals to them? It signals new creation. God's creating something new right here. Something that he inaugurated with Jesus Christ, he is continuing now as his Holy Spirit comes. And what we'll see is this new creation actually yields a new community that is unparalleled in its accessibility and singularity of membership requirements. There's a new community that's birthed, that's accessible to all, and there's only one requirement to be a part of this community. Peter, because everyone is so confused, he gets up and he starts to give a big speech. After all this happens and the wind comes and they begin speaking in other languages to share the gospel with the people that have gathered, and I'll address that later. Basically, people are so confused, Peter gets up and you see it in verse 16. He goes, God always told us he was gonna do this. If you go back to the prophet Joel, you're going to see he spoke of a new community that will be formed as part of his new creation. He always told us, and let me tell you what the new community is like. And he quotes from the prophet Joel. It's recorded right there in the scripture that Isaiah read, Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And again, this is Peter trying to help everyone understand what this new creation means. In the new community that the new creation is forming. He says this, quoting Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter says there's a new creation, and the new creation is yielding a new community, and this new community is radical because it breaks down barriers that have existed for so long in these religious communities. He says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. There were no female priests in Israel, but now, with this new community, he says, your sons and your daughters, they're gonna prophesy. It's not gonna be your old men only that can get up and have respect in the community. The word elder in Israel simply is the word for beard in the Hebrew language. It was old beards. He says, no longer. Now, Your old men, they get to see visions, and so do your young men too. The community is coming together. It's not just rich and poor. Do you know who else gets to get in on this? Servants, male servants, female servants, the poor, the vulnerable. And then here's the singularity of the membership requirement. It's just that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. Everyone. And when he says everyone, it means wide, expansive, young, old, men, women, poor, vulnerable. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a biblical scholar named Robert Wall who comes from the Free Methodist tradition. And some people don't know this, but several of our founders were actually from the Free Methodist tradition. And this is what he writes about this speech that Peter gives, quoting from the prophet Joel. He says, "The entire membership receives God's Spirit and will speak. The use of the word my is especially suggestive of the grand reversal wrought at Pentecost. Now, even household slaves are transformed into my servants and given important prophetic tasks to perform." You see, Jesus' expanding kingdom is served by a powered movement. And the power of this movement can be seen in the new creation yielding a new community where everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our third picture is the picture of fire. The picture of fire. This is in verse 3. As the mighty wind comes and blows this new power of creation, you see in verse 3, what happened next is, "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. That's the picture, this fire. Our scriptures from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. When God appears in the Old Testament, he often appears in fire. It's oftentimes a picture of God's presence. God appeared in fire on Mount Sinai where the Israelites received the Ten Commandments. And now Moses comes here to Mount Horeb, which is just another name for Mount Sinai. It's like you can call where we live Hampton Roads, or you can call it Tidewater. It still means the same thing. It's just another name for Mount Sinai. He's at that same mountain, and guess what? God appears again in fire. Not on the mountain this time, but in a bush. And the fire is burning brightly in the bush, but it's not consumed. What's the point then of the tongues of fire coming and resting on each individual believer present at Pentecost? The point is every believer is now a burning bush. Every believer is now a burning bush. Every believer is lit up with the presence of God just bursting out of them. And you can see this theme carry all through the New Testament. I'm gonna show you something that I found pretty interesting. It's a little technical, and I don't like to do this very often, but for Ephesians 4:21, again, this will come up on the screen. I don't like to do this very often because translating the Bible is a very difficult task that I am not equipped for. And translators have to make very difficult decisions, but sometimes translators will smooth something out in the English language for the sake of clarity in English, but it actually masks a deeper theological point that the author is trying to make. And that actually happens in Ephesians 4:21, where we read this. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." And again, there's a lot of context around this verse. I just want to make one simple point with this. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. In the original language, there's no preposition about. You were taught about him is just, heard about him is just heard him. Jesus is actually the direct object of that verb. It's not heard about him, it's heard him. You heard him. And again, just so this isn't too technical, I'll show you how you could do this on your own. A great tool for Bible study is something called an interlinear Bible that just takes the Greek of the Bible and puts a very specific literal word-for-word translation under it. It wouldn't make sense if you read it in English, but you can just see specifically word by word what each Greek word means. And you can see right there in Ephesians 4:21, I circled it for you. It's you heard him. It's not you heard about him. You heard him. Again, Jesus is the direct object of that verb, heard. You heard him. This is a fascinating statement that Paul makes. You heard him. Because Jesus never traveled to Ephesus. Jesus never showed up there and taught the Ephesian community. No. But when the Apostle Paul and other believers opened their mouths, Jesus made them burning bushes and said, you're now gonna show the presence of God to this community. When you speak about me, people are going to hear me. I'm going to use your words. I'm gonna make them my words. They heard him through Paul, through other believers. You heard him. And when we open our mouths to share, people are hearing Jesus. That's what the tongues of fire symbolize. Every believer bursts now with the presence of God. Jesus's expanding kingdom is served by a powered movement, and the power of this movement can be seen through every believer. The last picture I want to show you is the picture of languages, different languages or tongues, as people used to refer to languages. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in order to understand what's going on here, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2, but this is the story of the Tower of Babel. And if you're familiar with that story in the Tower of Babel, what happens is these people, they try to build a tower up to heaven. And God says, no, that's not good. They try to make themselves out to be God. And so God breaks apart their language and he scatters them. He breaks up the language so they can't cooperate like that. And this is the birth of different languages in the world today. And so as God broke apart language at the Tower of Babel, what you see happening here in Acts chapter 2 is God is bringing language back together for the sharing of his gospel. If the consequence of the people who built the Tower of Babel, if their sin was for their language to be broken up, now the disciples, they have the ability to speak these languages to bring them back together for the sharing of the good news. But the building of the Tower of Babel was not their first sin. Their first sin is actually recorded in Genesis 11, 1 through 2. That plays a part in it, but look at what happens in Genesis 11, 1 through 2. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. That's the sin. They found the plain in the land of Shinar and they settled there. Because the first command that God gave to humanity in Genesis 1:28, the very first part of that verse, was be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's the command. That's what God wanted for Adam and Eve to do. And when the people are migrating and they go, we're going to stop here. We're not going to fill the earth. This is far enough. That's a violation of the command. This command in Genesis 1:28, this is actually where we started our Bible study on movement. This is what God said to Noah to restart the work of creation after the flood. He said, Noah, remember, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Get out of the ark, Noah. They settled there in the plains of Shinar. And what this means when they begin to speak these different languages, it's reclaiming their God-given identity. We are voyagers. That's what God wants them to see. We are voyagers. That was his original intention. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. You're a voyager. Go out into the world. Peter lists all of the different nations that are there at Pentecost. Isaiah did very well reading the nations. Here's a map so you can see them. You got Phrygia, Cappadocia, Pontus, two different empires, the Roman Empire, the Parthenian Empire. You got northern Africa here, islands in the middle of the Mediterranean, and again, all the way from the capital of the known universe itself, Rome. Peter's there preaching the gospel to them, all of them hearing the gospel in their own languages. It's this picture. We are voyagers, and you are to voyage again, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. This is the issue that Jesus had with his disciples at the very beginning. If we go back to Acts chapter 1, remember I said Jesus talks about this expanding kingdom, and then the disciples say in verse 6, Acts 1, 6, so Jesus, when are you going to do that? When are you going to bring about this kingdom, Jesus? And Jesus corrects them in verse 8. He goes, that's a really bad question, disciples. I've just taught you for 40 days about the kingdom. Have you learned nothing? It's not when am I going to do this? It's when am I going to do this through you? How am I going to do this through you? And we've been talking about movement all year. And I'll tell you, probably the most popular thing I hear is, great, I hope the chapel gets its act together. I can't wait to see what you all are going to come up with so that we move. It's going to be fantastic. I really am excited about it. That's not movement thinking. That's institution thinking. When is the chapel? That's not movement. That's institution. Institutions are top down. Movement is bottom up. It's all of us. And Jesus looks at all of us when we say, hey, when are you going to do it, Jesus? Or hey, when are you going to do it, chapel? He says, no. That's the terrible question. When are you going to allow me to do it through you? Not as an institution, but as a dynamic, empowered movement. I have four little girls, and so I watch a lot of Disney princess movies. Tons of Disney princess movies. And I don't know if like watching all these Disney princess movies has just like tweaked my movie radar, and I don't know what's good anymore. I'd be a terrible movie critic now. But I think they're all fantastic, and I get really emotional, and I cry during these Disney movies. So maybe I need to watch some Schwarzenegger or something, but I'm all in on the Disney princess movies. And I went to see the movie Moana with my kids. And there was a scene in this movie that touched me. See, Moana is a little girl that lives on this island. And there's one rule on the island. The rule is no one goes beyond the reef. See, I'm gonna cry now as I tell them. I did it in the first service too. The one rule is no one goes beyond the reef. And Moana sits out on the beach and she looks at the breakers that break on the reef and she longs to know what's beyond the reef. She longs to. But her dad is the chief and he says, there is one rule. And the rule is no one goes beyond the reef. Till one day she has a conversation with her grandmother and her grandmother says, you know all the stories of your people except one. Would you like to know it? She says, yes. The grandmother leads her to this cave. And in the cave, as she is about to open the cave, the Moana looks at her grandmother and says, what is in there? And her grandmother says, the answer to the question you've been asking, who are you meant to be? And they open the cave and she walks in and she sees these boats. She sees them, big sails, big boats, and she has a vision of her people that at one point they sailed the seas to discover this beautiful island, that they actually had to go on a voyage, and at one time they were all out on the high seas and they went past the reef and they caught plenty of fish, and Moana cries out, we were voyagers. That's what she learned. She says, we were voyagers. And she starts screaming it. She starts saying, we were voyagers. We were voyagers. We were voyagers. And she runs out and she looks at her grandma and she goes, we were voyagers. And then she asks her grandmother one other question. She goes, why'd we stop? Why'd we stop, grandma? And her grandmother talked about the darkness and how they let the darkness creep in. And the grandmother looked at her and she said, and now we have forgotten who we are. When you give up your voyaging identity, it's not pretty. It's not pretty. That's what that fifth grader reminded me at Blayton. You stop moving, it's not pretty. You give up your voyaging identity, it's not pretty. And I will say that too many of us have given up our voyaging identity. Too many of us are satisfied coming to a building and saying, I hope they come up with something good. Hope it's really powerful. Can't wait for the next sermon series. And we forget who we were meant to be. We were voyagers. You heard it in Renata's testimony. She said, my big voyage to California. And so this week, I just want to ask, will you voyage? Will you move across the street? Will you move across the office? Will you move into a school? Will you walk across the baseball diamond where your son or your daughter is playing to engage a parent that maybe you've seen around town but have never invited them to come hear the message that would free them? Maybe you want to move to one of our ministry partners. Maybe you want to go on a short-term mission trip this year. There's a list of all of our short-term mission trips, and I know you can't read this as I put it up on the screen, but Wes White is standing out at our missions corner. He's our missions pastor. He would love to talk to you about a voyage you might be able to take. And that could be a great catalyst for someone in this room this year. But I will also caution you that sometimes we can voyage like this and we can forget to voyage across the street or across the office. That's where we practice to go on those bigger voyages. Voyage to someone in need. Voyage to someone in pain. Voyage across racial lines. Voyage across generational lines. We were voyagers. We are voyagers. That's what Jesus calls us to. For Jesus' expanding kingdom is not served by a building. It is not served by an institution. Jesus' expanding kingdom is served by a powered movement. And I think it would be good to take a moment and reflect on this. So I'd like to ask Alex to come up and to sing with us, for us all to press this deeply into our mind. The same song he sang for the offertory that ends with these beautiful words, from heaven's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This series, we all have to ask and answer the question, are we a part of the movement or not? Jesus' expanding kingdom is served by a powered movement. Earth's wide bounds, ocean's farthest coast. Stand and declare it and have Jesus press this truth deeply into our hearts. We are voyagers. Would you please stand?